Sometimes our kids, you know, the Sunday mornings, they want to go to the coffee and have coffee. And I don't know, when I was a kid, I was told that coffee would stunt my growth. I drank plenty of it. I'm not sure that's exactly true. And you had no coffee. And 5 foot one. Riley's only allowed to have one cup of coffee, too. And see, to me, this is thrive. This is, you're created for something so much more than just your little dorky cup of coffee when you're, you know, 12 years old. You know, you want to thrive. And that cup will certainly do it. Thanks, Riley. And when he showed me that this morning, I thought, now that's just perfect. You can only have one cup of coffee. No problem. Takes two crafts to fill that thing up. God created us to thrive. In this series, we want to tap into what those things are. The fertilizer, the sun, the soil, the conditions that are required for us to be people who thrive in our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our relationship with the world around us. Our thriving has a lot to do with our finding and giving of our heart's desires to be heard and understood, and to be affirmed, and to be blessed, and to be safe, and to be touched, and to be chosen, and to be included. Now, last week we talked about our need to be heard and understood. And today I'd like to explore a desire that all of us have to be affirmed. Every one of us desires to be affirmed, to believe that someone approves of who we are and what we do. Don't you have that desire for someone to approve of who you are and what you do? A few quotes from some various individuals. Let's see if you can guess who said these quotes. This first one: "No one ever told me that I was pretty when I was a little girl. All little girls should be told that they're pretty, even if they aren't." Oprah Winfrey? Any other ideas? Marilyn Monroe. This one might be a little easier. "I figured that if I said it enough, I would convince the world that I really was the greatest." Easy one. Hey now. Yeah, Muhammad Ali. All right. "If you think you can do a thing or think you can't do a thing, you're right." Albert Einstein, no. No. Henry Ford. "From an early age, people tell us and let us know how we are doing by noticing what we do and commenting on it. And that can either be a positive experience for you or a negative experience for you. Because the comments that people start saying to us at an early age in our life shape how we feel about ourselves and what we feel about what we do. If the comments are affirming and positive, we grow with a sense of confidence. But if they're not positive, we grow with a lack of confidence. We want to grow in our confidence in our abilities and our talents. But you see, there are those in our lives that criticize and belittle us. And that has a negative impact on our lives, and it tells us that we're messing up. Whether we are or we aren't, those words tell us that. But there are people in our lives who affirm us and praise us. And this has a very positive impact on our lives and tells us that we did a good job and to keep it up. If I took, let's say, an assortment of shoes and had different shoes up here, you could look at just a pair of shoes and make some determinations about the person who wears the shoe, correct? What would the athletic person be wearing? Yeah, some kind of Kobe shoe or Nike something. They're going to probably be over $100. That's the sporty person, the fit person, the energetic person. You know, what kind of shoe might a kind of a very serious person wear? Wingtips, yeah, maybe some wingtips. You can tell a lot about a person by what they wear. You can tell a lot about a person when you show up to your job for the first time and someone says, hey, be careful for John. You've never met John, and you already have determined who John is, what John's like, what to do or think about John. Never even meeting him. One encounter with an individual, one, and we can make a determination what that person is all about, what they're like, and our determination of all that through one encounter. Never really giving that person a chance to undo our first impression of them, because we are intelligent people, and to get to know the complexity of an individual, we only need one small encounter. Has anybody encountered you the wrong way? Made a determination or an assessment of who you are and what you're like off of what somebody else said, what you've worn, where you've been, who your friends have been, where you've hung out, or a small encounter that they had with you? You see, people believe what they want to believe without fully knowing who we are. And the need for affirmation is so powerful within us. And to get rejection from someone over just such a small encounter or a small piece of information really fails for us to truly see and understand who the person is. We start to believe that there are things about us that are not likable. Some of us really believe that there are things about us that aren't likable, or we think that the world will not accept us, or we think that we have to do or become something in order for others to like us and receive us and accept us. And we fail the image that God created us as we are, and that in that image that He created, we are perfect. Because there's input out there that tells us that we're not. There's input out there that tells us that we've missed the mark, or that we're a failure, or that we're not acceptable in some way. And we have to push back against that if we're going to thrive the way that God designed us to thrive. Now, there was a little interesting study that was done in which they took people literally off the street and they brought them into a room and had them stand in front of a giant mirror. And while the recorder played, these people had to comment on what they saw in themselves. The only rule for them is they had to be completely honest. If they couldn't be honest with what they saw, they had to leave the test. They couldn't be a part of it. And so these people brutally, honestly said what they thought about themselves. The thing that they didn't know is that the mirror was one-way glass. And on the other side was a group of people who couldn't hear a word that was happening there, what the person was saying about themselves. And those people were commenting on what they saw in the person. Take a look at it.
I came in not knowing what I was really coming in for.
I was brought into a room that had a big mirror in front of me, and they asked us questions about first impressions.
I just started talking away about my imperfections and what parts of myself I see in the mirror.
I haven't told this to anyone.
Just really going over how I viewed myself and how I think others view me. I've definitely struggled with weight issues.
I definitely look at people and I'm like, do I look fat today?
Does my hair look all right?
You always want to have better skin, have a better body.
I'm kind of self-conscious of my round face, especially like my cheekbones here.
He's in shape. He has nice cheeks. He has really nice cheekbones.
I feel like he's the life of the party and I'd gravitate towards him.
I think I have donkey legs.
That's a great body type. I don't know if she realizes how lucky she is.
I never really felt like I was manly.
I definitely think that he's like masculine.
He seems like a cool guy.
I've always been self-conscious of my dimples.
I really like her smile. She has really cute dimples.
She's probably a really fun person.
When I look in the mirror, I'm like, do I need to lose weight?
I think she's in shape. If she's mean to herself, then that's just kind of one of those weird things where everybody's harsher on themselves.
she has a great smile. He's like really fit.
I wince people over.
I like her hair.
Oh.
He doesn't say a lot, but when he does say something, it means something.
That was so crazy.
What are your first thoughts?
Wow.
I wasn't really expecting that. So no one heard what was going on.
I feel a lot better now.
It is cool to see somebody else's perspective. The mirror lies, man. I guess, yeah. I don't trust the mirror.
Like, people think completely different than, like, what you might think of yourself.
We all see what's bad about our own body. We don't actually see what's great.
I am stuck in my body till I die. So what good is it gonna do if I'm mean to myself?
You're better than who you think you are. And that you're enough just the way you are. So be kinder to yourself.
Do you see their faces light up? If you grew up in a place where there were no people and just you, would you be critical about how you looked? Our criticalness comes from what others say, from some image that people put out there that this is what you're supposed to look like. And how many times are we complimented on what we have versus criticized on how we look or various things, especially as a kid? It is brutal. As a kid. And we desperately want affirmation. When you go into a room, do you feel comfortable when you go into a room of strangers? Are you looking for someone to affirm you and to draw near to you and connect with you in some way? I had a kind of a tough experience early in my life. I went kindergarten and then I went into the first grade. And then after the first grade, my teacher, she said that I needed to do first grade again. Now, I guess I've always been a little confused why I needed to do first grade again. Kind of thought maybe it had more to do with, you know, making crumbs with my graham crackers and spilling my milk and not taking nap time when I was supposed to. But for whatever reason, I had to do first grade again. Now, over the summer, my parents called me in. I was out on the front lawn playing with lightsabers. I remember it. And I got called into the house. They sat me down, and they explained I had to do first grade again. Now, to explain that to a first grader that apparently has to do first grade again, that he has to do first grade again, was very confusing for me. But I had no say-so. It's just what I had to do. So the first day of school began, and I met up with all my buddies at school, who are all going into second grade. What do you think my greatest desire was at that moment? I wanted to be okay. I knew that when they said, which class are you in? And this was actually, we'd already gone to class for an hour or so and we're out for our first recess. And the question was, why aren't you in our class? What class are you in? I was so incredibly nervous. I could feel my heart beating in my chest. How do I tell them that I'm a first grader all over again? Nobody prepared me for this moment. Or if they did, I certainly didn't remember it, but there I was. Now, while this encounter was happening, I had another situation happening at the exact same moment that nobody knew about. And it was this. Just to my left of where I was standing were the boys' bathrooms. Now, if you went into the boys' bathrooms at Easterby Elementary School, you would go in, and they had some all-the-way-to-the-floor urinals, and then they had three stalls. And on those three stalls were no doors. I don't know why, but as a first grader, I'm not interested in using a restroom that had no doors. My home had a door. You closed it, you had your privacy, you did your business, and you came out, washed your hands, went on with your day. I needed desperately to use one of those stalls. And I couldn't. And all my friends that were talking about me not being in second grade and me trying to explain it to them, I felt this pain like I'd never felt before. And I felt like I was just kind of like crushed under it. And then all of a sudden, the pain went away. Standing in front of my friends with my shorty shorts on, because that's what we wore back in, what would it have been, 76 maybe? We wore these little shorty shorts, and they weren't tied on your legs. And all of a sudden, down at my feet was the thing that was causing me so much pain in my gut. Are you with me here? Maybe some of you have some embarrassing moments in life. This is a big one for me. In fact, in my 16, 17 years at Hillcrest, I've never told this story. And everybody's eyes looked down at the ground. And they said, "What?" In which I told them that my mom's washing machine was broken and that the dirt kind of got bound up in there, and sometimes it was in our clothes, and that's all that was. Yeah, that was my best sales attempt. I needed affirmation. And how do you affirm a kid that just basically flunked out of first grade, can't own up to it, and does a little thing in his pants, well, actually on the sidewalk, right there in front of everybody at recess time? How do you affirm that kid? How do you think kids affirmed me? That was rough. From an early age, as far back as we can remember, we are preoccupied with what people think about us. I'm trying to fit in, and peer pressure. And there is a tremendous need to be liked and to be accepted by other people. We're always looking for friendly and affirming people. I mean, when you walk in a room, are you at ease when someone welcomes you? Sometimes we even resist new experiences because we fear that we're going to look foolish if we attempt it or try it. We're afraid of what someone might say. We're afraid that we're going to be criticized or we'll be judged. Does your lack of, or your fear of not being affirmed or accepted or welcomed keep you from trying new things or participating in something that will require some risk on your part? I fear criticism. There are times I have crazy ideas that pop in my head for a message for Sunday morning, and it's hard to put away the fear of critique and criticism that someone may not like or appreciate, something that's different or out of the ordinary. But when you know you're around people who will allow you to fail, that will allow you to attempt and not succeed, when you grow up or you live or you're surrounded in an environment like that, you will blossom as an individual, because we need the permission to fail. We need permission to mess up. We need permission to not be perfect, to not be everything that out there they say we're supposed to be, no matter how bad our failures may be. And it's an incredible gift that we can give to one another. Some of you are aware, especially if you follow me on Facebook, that over the last year, I've gotten into a new hobby, or kind of re-energized a hobby that I did years and years ago with my dad. When I was a kid, my dad always had a Jeep, and we would go out into the mountains with a bunch of our other friends with their Jeeps, and we'd go wheeling all over the hills. And then when I got my own vehicle, I ended up getting this Toyota 4x4 pickup, and I would go out just wheeling out in the desert and just having a blast. I loved to do it. And then somehow, somewhere along the way, responsibility and common sense and lack of cash for broken vehicles got in the way, and I got rid of it. And I've always wanted to get back into it. And so last year, through just some really crazy circumstances, I found myself as the owner of a Jeep and desired to get back into this. Now, there are clubs and organizations where Jeepers or 4x4 people get together in these clubs, and then they go out on these trips that last anywhere from 3 to 5 days, and they do all this wheeling together, and there's this camaraderie and this group and this connection with all of these individuals. It's guys and gals. And when I got the Jeep and I wanted to do this, I started looking online. I found some of these clubs. I found some events. And I signed up for the first event. And I want you to know, I was scared to death to sign up for that event. Do you know why? Because I didn't know if I'd be accepted. I didn't know if, like, my Jeep was up to snuff. I have no idea what these people's vehicles look like. I have no idea what the trail ratings are. They would say ratings for these trails. I don't know if I can do them or not. And when I got there, would I have like all the wrong equipment? Or would I have like dumb equipment that they would make fun of? I mean, you have no idea. And this is a scary feeling when you go into it. And so I went out there with my boys. We went out to the Black Hills. And we parked our motorhome, and we had the Jeep there. I started looking around. I realized that my Jeep was the baby Jeep of all these other Jeeps that apparently they have jobs that somehow they're able to put money in their Jeeps that I could never dream of. But the campsite right next to us, this guy, his name was Dennis, and he came over, and he said, hello. That one hello just lowered my tension, made me feel okay, and he kind of walked me through the whole weekend. He told me how to do this, how to do that, where you get in line, where you find this, where are the pit meetings at, how you decide what you're doing. This is what the trail ratings mean. He looked at my Jeep and said, yes to this, no to that trail. It was like having an individual that just came alongside, affirmed me, helped me feel okay, included, accepted, and it's what I needed. And I had an incredible weekend. And this summer, I'm going back out the same trip. Dennis has been emailing me and texting me all winter long, asking me if I'm ready for Jeep camp, and I am. But we need affirmation. And when we're affirmed, no matter what the scenario or situation, we will flourish. But when we're criticized, when we're put down, we tend to draw inward and we protect ourselves. Our heart's desire is to be affirmed. And that affirmation is so strong because how we feel about how we are perceived or accepted in our community has a powerful impact on the quality and the content of our lives. In fact, in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Guard that heart, because if you let what other people say about you become your truth, it determines the course of your life. You need to protect that. You need to surround yourself with affirming people. You need to believe the truth and not what you see in the mirror. Let me ask you another question here this morning. Does God accept and affirm you? Spot on. I mean, the correct answer is yes, and that's the church answer. But for most of us, in the quiet of our own hearts, we wonder. I mean, we rattle through the things we've done in life, places we've been, the people we've been with, the moments where there was an opportunity to choose good and bad. And knowing, even having a sense in that moment that God wanted us to choose something, knowing it and still choosing the bad. We say, if we're people like that, could he really accept us? I mean, wondering about whether God accepts you or not is, that's a big deal. Because whether God is going to affirm you or not really can have a pretty big impact on the way that he treats you today, tomorrow, and in the life to come, wouldn't you say? You see, if we're honest, we know that we've blown it, every single one of us. We mess up, and sometimes pretty badly. We know that not a one of us here is worthy of God's love. We're not worthy of his protection. We're not worthy of his inclusion into the group that's going to heaven. And our own personal list of missing the mark is pretty large. And the reality that we're not right with God can be pretty daunting. Paul realized this for himself. In his letter to the Christians in Rome, he said this. He says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago." So you see, the Jewish people were under this idea at this time that the 613 laws of the Old Testament were the way that if you could keep those laws, that you would be made right in God's eyes. So if I can just do the right stuff, I'll be okay with God. And when you broke one of the 613 laws, then what you had to do is you had to sacrifice an animal because death was required for the penalty of sin, and this animal could die in your place. But if you mess up even one of those 613 again, it had to happen all over again. And so the temple process of sacrifices was tremendous. There were just lines of people with their animals all being sacrificed to cleanse themselves of this sin. And so what Paul is saying here is so important. He's saying God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the law. This would be like shocking information. The thing that I thought was going to save me, Paul is going to give us new information of a way to be saved without having to worry about that law situation. Goes on in verse 22. He says, we are made right with God, this is key, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And in case you thought it was just for those people, he says, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, we become freed from the law of just do right all the time. And we step into a place of grace and forgiveness when we put our faith in Jesus. Putting our faith in Jesus is trusting. Trusting in Jesus. Trusting in him for the direction of our lives. And through that we are saved. Instead of relying on what we can do, we rely on what Jesus has done. Paul explains this in verse 24 of this same chapter. He says, and yet, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Remember the animal thing? Jesus is that sacrifice. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. He goes on to say, this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. And God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners. He declares sinners, not those that don't sin. He declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Amen? Isn't that what we need? In the midst of our failure and being complete and total losers and not deserving one bit of God's grace and his love, that he declares us to be right in his sight when we believe in Jesus. This is God's inclusion of us, his affirmation and his acceptance of you and of me. And it happens once you put your faith in Jesus. In other words, God sees the good in you. We look in a mirror and we have all the reasons why God can't love us. But God sees something completely different. He sees the good in you that he created. God believes in you. And he created you for good things. The scriptures tell us this. They're good things that he planned for you long ago. And God loves you. And as a result of that love, he is willing to forgive you and see the good in you. And he wants you to see that good in others. A couple interesting things happen to people when they grow up in a world where they're not affirmed. One of the main things you see is they become liars. They don't mean to be. But they have to tell stories differently and sensationalize and change details in order to feel like they're accepted. The problem is they get caught in their lies and they become people that nobody trusts. And they really perpetuate this negativity about themselves that they're trying to correct through changing the story in a way that they feel that the audience that they're telling it to will affirm them and accept them. Another really negative thing that can happen in a person that doesn't grow up in a home or environment where they feel affirmed is they can become very critical people. And not only very critical, but they can become perfectionists. And more so perfectionists for others than for themselves. But they do it for themselves as well. They usually master an area so that they can have power over another person and that person can't critique that area. Or they just flat out become critical of everyone because everyone's been critical of them. And they feel that the more critical that they can be of you, the less you'll be able to look at their stuff, because they will intimidate you and overpower you and continue to criticize you if you ever try to stand up against them. It's not a happy way to live. We need affirmation, and we need to give it. And it sounds like this. I like to spend time with you. That feel good? Or for someone to tell you you're beautiful? You know, I've learned a lot from you. You are doing a great job. Keep doing it. Man, you really have a talent for whatever it may be. Or I admire the way you, whatever it is. I am so lucky to have met you. You know, you make me a better person. Those are the things we need to hear. And because of the things we need to hear, we need to remember everyone else needs to hear those. Trina Stroh has a great statement. She's said it many times. But she says, and I'm just going to paraphrase Trina. She says, don't worry about criticizing someone else, because everyone else is going to do it for them. You don't have to do it. There's something that needs correcting in someone. You don't have to. Trust me, everybody else is going to jump on that bandwagon. It doesn't have to be you. But what power there is in being the person that says something affirming and positive to a person. Why do we get it in our heads that we just keep beating the person down? Somehow they're going to be better. Do they ever get better? Smoldering ashes isn't better. But building up and affirming. And a person starts to believe that they can be, and starts to believe in themselves, and starts to have a positive outlook on their life, and starts to take risks in life that they never took before, because they know that they're surrounded by people who love them and will let them fail and let them take a risk, and they are affirmed. Richard Francis Xavier Manning, known as Brennan Manning, he is an American author, a priest, and a public speaker. And if you've ever read his stuff, he's best known for his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Back in 2009, he wrote a book entitled The Furious Longing of God. Amazing book. And in it, he says this. To affirm a person is to see the good in them that they cannot see themselves, and to repeat it in spite of appearances to the contrary. Say that one more time. To affirm a person is to see the good in them that they cannot see in themselves, and to repeat it in spite of the appearances to the contrary. This is our hope and our challenge, to see the good in others that they can't see, and for us to see the good in us that we have a hard time seeing. Remember that everybody wants to be a good person. You can't believe that there's people out there that don't want to be good. There's people I know we put in our category that this person does not want to be a good person. They are evil, they're mean, they're despicable, and I don't care who it is. I don't care if you throw Hitler in the category. Everybody wants to be a good person. They don't want to be judged. And people in general don't want to be judged by a first impression or one action or even as a result of their own defensive shield that they put up to protect themselves from all the hurt that they've experienced in life. There are people that are tough to love. I get that. But that person is still in their defensive shield crying out for affirmation and love and acceptance. I don't want you to label them like we might label a pair of shoes or what someone might wear or what they might talk like. Because there's so much more to that person than what you see on the surface. Every single person in this world, every single person that's ever been created is God's creation. And they need to experience God's unconditional love and affirmation. And God may choose you to show it to them. That's our challenge. It's a tough challenge. But to be an affirming person in this world and let the critique fall from others. There'll be plenty of that. Don't worry. If you feel like they're just not getting enough critique, believe me, they're going to get plenty. Just like you've gotten plenty. And I've gotten plenty. I've gotten a lifetime full. I need affirmation. You need affirmation. It's what our hearts desires, and it's what's going to help us to thrive and be all that God desires us to be. Let's pray. Father God, we are challenged with our maybe lack of affirming of other people, even though we can identify how desperately we need affirmation. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to be affirming people, that we identify the kind of love that you have for us and we give that to others, and that we realize how you affirm and accept us even though we don't deserve it. And that our responsibility as followers of yours, and not only our responsibility, but the power that's been given to us through your Holy Spirit, is the ability to love our enemies, our ability to love others, our ability to be a word of encouragement in a world that just wants to beat each person down. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, as we get ready to give our benevolent offering today, it is our prayer that these funds go to help those that are under-resourced in our community. People that maybe are down on their luck and they need a tangible expression of your love and your grace. Maybe their difficult circumstances have them not with power or lack of food. And that we can show grace and love to them. That we can affirm them by helping in a very tangible way. So Lord, as we give this offering, we give it to you. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us like this. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes it's hard to know what's going on inside a person's mind. But I can tell you this, that sometimes when people are feeling certain things and overwhelmed with certain things, it comes out negatively. And I try to remember that when someone is hard to love, usually there's something going on in there that I'm not aware of, that they just need some affirmation, some encouragement, some love, some acceptance. And I can pick out a few short moments in my life where people have done things completely insignificant, maybe at the moment, that had great impact on my life. I remember being a teenager, early teens, 13 years old. I was one of the most awkward kids you could ever see. Parts of my body grew and other parts didn't grow at all. It was really weird. And someone came up to me while I was walking in the mall. It was an older person, and said, "I like that shirt. That's a cool shirt," and walked on. You know, that became my favorite shirt. How dumb is that? One person said, "I like your shirt." I needed that so bad that when I needed to feel good about myself, I put that shirt on. And I felt good, because I was accepted when I wore that shirt. I remember my coach in high school sat me down, and he was very affirming. He would say affirming things all the time, and I don't remember 99% of the affirming things he said. But there was one moment I remember. I can remember where he's sitting and where I'm sitting, and he said, "Doug, you can do anything you put your mind to." I don't know why, but I decided to believe that. And there have been moments in my life when I've wanted to quit what I do. There's been moments I've wondered, can I continue being a pastor because maybe the trial just seems so difficult. And Tom Deal, I remember the words, "You can do anything you put your mind to." One word of affirmation keeps me in the game. Why did I choose to believe that one? Maybe because God knew I was going to need to hear that multiple times in my life. I still wish I had that cool shirt. But there's other times and other places. And one word from you, one word of affirmation, a complete stranger, turn their entire day around, turn their year around. Your one comment can change the course of their destiny. Why hold it back? Let the affirmation flow. It's what we need. God bless you as you go from this place this week. Sometime, some way, affirm someone you wouldn't have normally affirmed. We'll see what God does. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.